Let us love one another, that with one accord we may confess.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God.
Amen.
Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is in us.
Thank you, beloved in Christ. Today in the Holy Orthodox Church, among the saints, you heard that we commemorate our Holy Father Ephrem the Syrian. We also call to mind the Holy Luminary, St. Isaac the Syrian, both of whom are considered to be harps of the Holy Spirit and those who inspire us to live a life of repentance unto union with God. And on this Sunday in particular, the Sunday nearest the 25th of January, we're also enjoined to call to mind the new martyrs of Russia. The new martyrs of Russia. And I'd like to talk a little bit about them and what persecution isn't, what persecution is, and how to endure it. So today, we celebrate what's called the Synaxis, or the gathering in memory of the holy new martyrs and confessors of Russia, remembering all those Orthodox Christians who suffered for Christ at the hand of the godless Soviets during the years of persecution. I was thinking about that. It's not nice to call people godless, you know, normally, unless they're actually trying to eradicate God in the lives and memories of people, then they might even consider it a compliment. But seeking godlessness in their country, and there were many years of persecution, and these martyrs who suffered during this time include the royal passion bearer Tsar Nicholas II and his family, the Grand Duchess Elizabeth. Many of you have the name Elizabeth as your baptismal name. Countless thousands of martyrs, both clergy and laity, also suffered, some of whose names are known, as well as millions of simple believers whose names have been lost to history. And it's estimated that the number of the new martyrs of Russia who were glorified by the Russian Orthodox Church in the year 2000 far exceeds that of all the martyrs who died for Christ during the first three centuries of Christianity. The Russian church lost millions of its sons and daughters, not only at the hands of external enemies, but also those of their own country. And among those who were murdered and tortured in the years of persecution were countless Orthodox laity, monks, priests, bishops, whose only crime was their unshakable faith in God. And in the long history of the world, never have so many new heavenly intercessors been glorified by the church in such a way. More than 1,000 new martyrs were numbered among the saints. Among those who suffered for their faith were some who labored in America before the Russian Revolution, St. Tikhon, Patriarch of Moscow, whose relic we have. St. Alexander Hotovitsky, who labored in America. St. John Kocharov. And today is a special day for us, not only because these saints endured their trials very recently, but also because when we got a new metropolitan, we were assigned a new antimension. And I've spoken about the antimension with you guys before, but that's the cloth that has essentially like the epitaphios on the back wall. It's a small version of that, upon which a priest is allowed to serve the divine liturgy. He's assigned one of these antimensia. The bishop signs it, and a relic is placed in it. And this tradition began very early in the church when Christians celebrated the liturgy in the catacombs over the relics of their departed brethren. And we've continued to celebrate the liturgy over the relics of our departed loved ones in Christ as a witness to the grace of God in their lives and a constant recollection of our hope in the resurrection. So when an altar is established in a church, relics are placed in the altar. We have St. Herman of Alaska and the 40 Holy Martyrs of Sebaste. An antimension is placed on top of the altar. And in that new antimension that we received is a relic from the new martyrs of Russia. And we're especially blessed because we don't know the name of the particular saint. I always tell people that the most blessed among the saints are those whose names we don't know, because they have no worldly glory. They're known by God. So we've received a blessing this last year by having a relic of one of these new Russian martyrs. And inspired by their witness, I'd like to talk a little bit about what persecution is, isn't, what persecution is and how to endure it. Again, this is not a thorough examination in one homily. This could be many, many lessons. But a few things for us to think about. There's a book that's out of publication. I believe the monastery that published it is working on republishing, called Russia's New Martyrs. And the dedication page famously says, "This book is dedicated to the Christian martyrs today in Russia, tomorrow in America." And we'll see, God knows. Regardless of whether we die for Christ's sake, if you live for Christ's sake, you will die for Christ's sake. Regardless of whether you're martyred or you live out your days drawing near to Christ and bearing witness to Him. But I hear the word persecution bandied about a bit. You know, people say, we're on the verge of persecution. We're going to be persecuted someday. Christians have always been persecuted in various ways. So there is an inevitability to it. But it's important for us to keep a few principles in mind. And I want to talk about this a little bit. So what persecution isn't? Just a few thoughts. If you're a Christian, you're not being persecuted if someone hurts your feelings. I've heard it. You're not being persecuted if someone challenges your faith. Persecution isn't when someone asks you about your faith. Especially what happens, you take it as a threat if you feel insecure about it. But it's not a form of persecution. Persecution isn't when someone makes disagreeable comments about Christianity. And persecution is not someone criticizing Christianity. Christians are worthy of criticism. Just a few thoughts. What persecution is. If you've read the lives of any who have been subject to persecution in the lives of the saints throughout the ages, especially contemporary ones, we have detailed accounts of what this process looks like. And it generally is the systematic attempt to get you to deny your faith, to get a person to deny his or her faith through manipulation, through what they call re-education, and lastly, through physical threat. So ultimately, it's the attempted eradication of a certain group of people through either conversion or through death. And it's always considered a failure to put someone to death because it means you weren't able to convert them. So this often takes place through the removal of perceived rights and privileges, especially social status. Would you be willing to give up your social status for the sake of Christ? It takes place through the compromise of your social or political acceptance. And the lie that the persecutor is doing to harm to others because of you is a common form of manipulation, saying that they will or will not harm others depending on whether or not you confess your faith. A low blow that I've heard many times. If you deny your faith, your family will live. Persecution is an opportunity to repent of our own individualistic and comfort-based faith and to truly root ourselves in Christ. I remember particularly the life of Father George Calciu, who suffered under communism in Romania, who said something that was so striking to me. Note, I said persecution is an opportunity to repent of our own individualistic and comfort-based faith, not just to prove your faith. It is that too. But Father George was talking about persecution, and he was in prison camps where he said it was easier to be tortured than to hear other people being tortured. We would cry out, "Torture me instead, so I don't have to hear what you're doing to someone else." And you're talking about a sanctified man here who ended his days in the United States. And he said something that really melted my heart. He said, for many of us, it wasn't a question of whether or not we would deny Christ while we were being persecuted. It was a question of whether or not we would repent of having denied Christ at the end of the day. That's helpful to us because under persecution, if we ever are really systematically persecuted, you will have many attempts and possibly failures, but there's recovery from failure through repentance. Persecution is an opportunity to bear witness to our Christ. You know, the word martyr just means witness. The word martyr was used because those who were actively persecuted for their faith died bearing witness to Christ. Recall throughout history how thousands upon thousands were inspired to follow Christ through the witness of the martyrs. Even torturers were converted by the loving of examples of those whom they were torturing. And of course, I can't mention persecution without quoting a word that Father Seraphim Rose gave us, saying something of the subtlety of the trials of people in the later days. He says the psychological trials of dwellers in the last times will equal the physical trials of the martyrs. In order to face these trials, we must be living in a different world. We must be members of God's kingdom and not seeking a utopia on earth. And that leads to how to endure it. If you undergo any persecution, how are we to endure it if we ever face it? First of all, by not denying your faith. Simple, it seems. But the temptations are great. If we ever have to endure persecution, do it by not denying your faith ever, regardless of the ultimatum given you. Two, not apologizing for your belief in Christ. Remember the Holy Apostle Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So do not apologize and do not be ashamed ever for believing in Christ. Also, endure it by not watering down or compromising your faith in order to please others or lessen the impact of the difficulty you're facing. For example, in times of persecution, people are often told, deny your faith, just say the words. You don't have to believe it, what you're saying. You don't have to mean it, just say the words. Deny Christ, or step on an image of Christ. While knowing that if someone actively denies his or her faith in word or deed, even if convincing oneself that he or she doesn't mean it, it shows that he doesn't really believe in anything. But there is repentance, remember. Also endure it by not retaliating, not seeking harm to those who are actively harming you or others. Remember, the ultimate justice is the justice that was revealed on the cross when Christ said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the justice that we would seek would be the redemption of those who are inflicting terrible harms on other people, not wishing that they would go to hell and get what they deserve. Remember the words of Christ himself. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And a word from another late confessor of Romania. I wrote it out when I was listening to a little interview that was recorded of him. He was also tortured, put in solitary confinement. They attempted to re-educate him, and it didn't work. But he said this. Someone asked him, how could you endure torture day in and day out from the same people and not hate them because of what they were doing to you? How could you not hate someone on account of what they're doing to you and to others? And he said this, when you suffer a little, you become hateful. You hate them. You seek revenge. When you suffer a lot, you forgive everything. Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they do. It's the same when that happens to you. You have the same feeling. They're insulting you, torturing you, and you look at them and you realize that they don't know what they are doing. We forgive them. And we want them to come to God and to become people. He also said, the more they torture you, the more you forgive them. Can you imagine? And how to prepare? Just a couple of thoughts. What if we are to face persecution someday? You know, the cultural pendulum swings back and forth. You go to liberalism, you swing back to conservatism, somewhere in between. It's world, everyone's Woke, everyone's fascist. You know what I mean? Like, does that really matter to us? Does it? I mean, we're affected by it in some way, but ultimately, that's not what moves our needle. So how to prepare for the possibility of any kind of difficulty that you struggle, that you face in struggling for your faith? First, just don't live in fear. 1 John 4, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Do not live in fear, but live according to the law of love. Avoid paranoia. Don't look for an antagonist around every corner. And especially have a limited relationship with sensationalist news media, which is essentially all news media. Doesn't matter what side of the spectrum it's on. Use it in a limited manner to provide perspective, but don't wed yourself to a particular news agency or political orientation. There's more to your identity than that. And make your Christianity your primary identity. Make your Christianity your primary identity. All of us have what we might call a primary, secondary, tertiary, different levels or layers to who we are, how we act. But our identity as Christians should be our constant. And everyone who knows us should soon know about this. Should they know that you like golf or tennis before they know that you're, maybe more than they know? Should they know what your favorite coffee drink is more than they know that you're an Orthodox Christian who goes to church on Sunday? So this is something that the people in our life should know about us, not because we have something to prove, and not because we have something to sell, but again, because it's who we are, just who we are. And to prepare, you just live as a Christian, fast, pray, worship, as if your life depends on it. Because not only does our life depend on it, but it is the Christian life. To fast, pray, and worship. And treat your faith like an essential rather than an add-on or a luxury. Add-ons and luxuries are optional and can be easily removed, especially with a little threat or manipulation. And I'm concerned that we're often more committed to our comforts than to our faith. And this will present a great challenge for us if we ever face outright persecution. So the purpose of this message today is not to instill fear or paranoia. It's actually the exact opposite of that. But it's essentially to say that if we are living a Christian life now, in our time of comfort and religious freedom, we will not be shaken or surprised if and when persecution comes our way, and will be strengthened rather than tempted when our faith is, quote, threatened by external forces. For truly the only power the external forces have comes from the ability to stir up and reveal what's truly planted deep within us, be it faith or fear. So I pray that whenever stirred by adversity of any kind, our faith and our love and our commitment to Christ would be strengthened and revealed. That whether we live or die, it will always be for Christ's sake. As spoken by the Holy Apostle Paul, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. May this be our constant. May it be so in our lives. Through the prayers of the holy martyrs and confessors of Russia and of all the saints, always, now, and forever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.